For those of you who are guests, just want to give you a warm welcome here. Welcome. So glad that you're here with us. My name is Daniel. I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption Church and would love to introduce myself to you after the service. So feel free to come and say hi. And I just want to wish you a warm welcome today. We are in the midst of a series on the book of Ephesians where we've started this several weeks ago. And we find ourselves anchored in chapter 3 in Paul's pastoral prayer. So we are going to look at this section of passage that we looked at last week one more time, and then again this coming next week. Again, we'll look at the benediction of this passage and hear the word of the Lord this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word. And we thank you, God, that your word never returns void. We thank you, Lord, that your word is just able to pierce into our hearts, into our souls, into the deep and hidden spaces of our lives, that Jesus, you want to encounter us deep within, and that God, it's out of this place of wrestling with you in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that real fruit and transformation begins to take root in our character. And so, Jesus, as we think about what it takes for our characters to change, for transformation to dawn upon our hearts, to participate with the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray for our hearts today that we would give you a loud and clear yes today, Jesus, in the things that you want for us and the things that you want to bear fruit, the ways that you want to bear fruit within us, and God, in the ways that you want to transform not just our lives, but Lord, our families, our neighborhood, Lord, and our nation. And so we just give ourselves to you, Jesus, and say, Lord, we're yours. Mold us and form us in the direction that you want. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, last week we looked at the two main ends of Paul's petition to the Father, two things that he's praying for that the church would not just get at an intellectual level, but rather on an internal level, at the level of the heart. And so just by way of recap, here are the two main ends that he's praying for. In verse 17, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then in verse 19, he says that you, the church, people of God, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is saying that this is what life and life to the full is all about. In fact, this is his definition of Christianity. This is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who has Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith, and a Christian is someone who lives out of the fullness of who God is. This is Paul's definition for what redeemed humanity is called to be, and it only happens by way of the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Paul writes that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's saying that if you're going to have Christ dwelling in your hearts, you need to experience the Holy Spirit pressing upon your inner being, in the Greek, your inner person, meaning the very depths of who you are, that Jesus would have access to the depths of who you are, the fullness and totality of your being, that you would encounter the very real presence of Jesus in those internal spaces. See, Christianity is not merely Christ's life influencing me, but rather Christ indwelling me. And there's a vital difference between those two things. There's a huge difference between you merely being influenced by the teachings of Jesus and you actually being indwelt by the very real presence of Jesus. There's a difference between you manufacturing the Christian life and you manifesting the life of Christ. And so this morning, as a pastor, you know, as a person who's supposed to be about practicing the faith, I've got some practical points for you today on what the filling of God actually requires. Because this filling and this receiving of the power from the Spirit in our inner beings actually requires our participation. It doesn't happen ex opera, right? It's not automatic. It actually requires effort. In the words of Dallas Willard, the concept of grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. So to experience more of the very presence of Jesus in the depths of who we are, we actually have to posture our lives toward that chief end that we're aiming towards. Every single Christian must have a vision of the life of the kingdom. This is what Dallas Willard emphasized in his book, Renovation of the Heart. Anyone read Renovation of the Heart? It's a beautiful book. He writes, the greatest need you and I have, the greatest need of collective humanity is the renovation of our hearts, that spiritual place within us from which outlook, choices, and action comes has been formed by a world away from God. Now it must be transformed. So in other words, we're always being discipled. We're always being formed in one way or another. The question is always, in whose image are we being formed into? That's the million-dollar question. In so many ways, we become what we behold in this life. Again, from Dallas Willard, listen to his words again, his wise words. The formation and the latter, the transformation of the inner lives of humans from which our outer existence flows, is an inescapable human problem. It is a process that happens to everyone. The most despicable as well as the most admirable persons have had a spiritual formation. Terrorists as well as saints are the outcome of spiritual formation. Their spirits or hearts have been formed, period. It's always taking place. Because formation and transformation is inevitable, we're always being pressed and formed in one way or another. Spiritual formation towards the image of Jesus requires then our full cooperation with the Spirit of God. And so three things that are required from us in order to cooperate with the redeeming and transforming work that the Spirit wants to do in us. These three things Dallas Willard spells out in his book: vision, intention, and means. Have you heard this before? Vision, intention, and means. Vision, let's start there. Let me ask you a question. Can you see, can you imagine for just a moment what your life would look like filled with all the fullness of God? Do you have a prophetic imagination for what that could look like? Can you imagine it? Can you picture what your life would look like? Can you envision Jesus's purity exuding out of your life? To envision Jesus's love, his wisdom, his compassion, all his characteristics becoming more and more your characteristics. Let me frame it this way. Can you imagine, even just for a moment, can you envision what your life would look like to be emptied of the self? Can you envision yourself as a person who wasn't so easily offended because of your pride or your insecurity? Can you envision yourself as a person who wasn't so bitter or angry or unforgiving because of your ego? Can you envision yourself as a person who isn't a slave to your own inner desires, being free not to satisfy every impulse or every temptation? It's like that great movie, The Karate Kid, and I mean the original one, right? I've used this illustration before. But there's this scene in the original Karate Kid. You know what I'm talking about? This scene? Anyone here remember the Karate Kid? Like Ralph Macchio, right? Like the original one where the karate in the movie is actually terrible, right? Do you remember? I mean, I'm just going to say it, right? Ralph Macchio can barely kick above his waist in that movie, right? I'm like, that's the best karate out there? Oh my goodness. But there's this amazing, iconic scene where Mr. Miyagi is pruning these bonsai trees. Do you know what scene I'm talking about? And you've got Daniel-san, who's looking at these tiny little bonsai trees, and he's got all these questions. He's like, Mr. Miyagi, how do you make these tiny trees grow this way? And Mr. Miyagi says, it's because I've trained them to grow this way. You cut here, and you tie here. And then he says, here, listen, Daniel-san, I'll teach you. And what does he say? He says, close your eyes and think only tree. That's what he says. He's essentially saying, get a picture of the tree you want to have, and when you open your eyes, start cutting away so that the tree in front of you becomes the tree that you envision in your mind's eye. And our picture is saying, look at verse 17, Paul is praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Paul is saying that the Christian faith is about over and over and over again encountering and comprehending the limitless dimensions of Christ's love for us. As you close your eyes, can you envision that? What does that look like? It's about this continual falling in love with the person of Jesus, closing our eyes, shutting out all of the distractions, and focusing our vision on the person of Jesus, who he is, encountering him in the scriptures, his goodness, his love, his patience, the way that he lifts people up, the way that he protects the most vulnerable, the way that he restores people's dignity, the way that he reaches out to the untouchables of his day. Can you get a vision of Jesus in that way? His love for the poor, his love for the marginalized, the outcasts of society, his patience, his endurance, his grace, his generosity. In Matthew 9:36, it says that when Jesus looks upon the crowds, he wells up with compassion because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When you encounter Jesus on the pages of the scriptures, what is it that jumps out to you about him? Is there something in you that as you encounter Jesus on the pages of the scriptures, is there something in you that says, yes, yes, this is who I want to be like. I want to become like this. This is the kind of generosity that I want to exude out of my life. Can you get a vision for that? I don't know about you, but the more I encounter Jesus and his vision for what true life is all about, the more I want my life to look like what he wants most in this world. What he says is true and lasting joy. I want to give myself to those things. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He writes, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as you behold the glory of Jesus, the more you give yourself to comprehending him, to gazing at him, to studying him, just being awestruck by who he is, you're actually becoming like the image that you're beholding. Isn't that a beautiful mystery? Are you continually, some of you in this place, even into your 60s and 70s and 80s, are you continually increasing in your awe of King Jesus? So much so that you're saying, God, God, more of Jesus and less of me. He must increase and I must decrease. Can you get a vision? Can you see? Can you imagine just even for a moment what your life would look like filled with all of the fullness of God? Because Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. This is why we gaze at him. Several years ago, I was at a prayer meeting in Calgary. And something quite remarkable happened that doesn't happen to me very often. During the meeting, the only way that I could describe it is that I felt like I was given a picture from the Lord of what he wanted to do in the room. Has that ever happened to you in that moment? And so as we started this prayer meeting, something really weird happened. I was looking around at the people in the room, and I kept catching glimpses of people doing this, like hand on their neck in pain, just kind of rubbing out some sort of like pain in their neck or in their shoulder. But I would look again and they were not doing that. So it happened two or three times where I was just seeing people with neck pain and shoulder pain. And then I was like, oh, I think this is from the Lord. I think Jesus wants to do something for people in this room. And then it dawned on me that he gave me this picture. And now I had to do something about it. And so that chasm between this vision of what God wants to do and now the risk of stepping over that chasm into the realm of intention and actually stepping out in obedience is so scary, isn't it? Can I get a witness on that? Right? And so I remember I just sheepishly stopped the prayer meeting. I came up and I was like, ah, this guy, I started apologizing, and I was just like, I don't really know if this is from the Lord, but I just kept getting this picture, and I was like, is anyone here, does anyone have neck pain? And then suddenly, like, seven people shot up and stood up, and I was like, that is way more people with neck pain than I wanted. I was like, this is going to take a lot more faith than I had anticipated. And I'm willing to step out there. I'm willing to think. I think that Jesus wants to do some healing today.
And so we just ask people to gather around and to release the healing presence of Jesus into people's shoulders and necks. And I kid you not, pain went down some people from a 10 to a 5, some people from a 10 to a 0. Now, why do I share all of this? I really believe that in that moment, I caught a vision of what Jesus wanted for his people. He wanted to restore his people. And he gave me a vision or a picture of some of the pain in the room to move me to the place of taking a risk and asking for people with neck pain to stand up. I caught a vision for what Jesus wants life to be about. And then, here's the hard part, I had to step into the realm of risk. With intention, I had to take a risk. Willard writes, if you have a vision that is right, then you can form an intention. If you don't have a vision, your intention will be weak and wobbly at best. You will not be able to implement it because you won't find the means to do so. Your means will be selected by your vision and intention. So you've got to be able to envision the life of Jesus in ever-increasing measure, becoming more and more your reality. But you've also got to intend for this to actually happen. Now, this isn't the power of positive thinking. When I say you've got to intend it, here's what I mean. You got to say things like, by God's grace and with his help, with the empowerment of his Holy Spirit, I'm going to become a Jesus kind of person. See, it's one thing to affirm who you want to become. It's another thing to intend it. Just like it's one thing to confess, it's another thing to repent of our sins. You hear what I'm saying? It's one thing to admit your sin or your wrongdoing or even grieve over your sin, but it's another thing to actually turn from your sin. That's what repentance actually means. It means to willfully turn from your sin and by God's grace and his power to walk into the new thing that he intends for you as his new creation. I remember a story about John Wimber. Anyone a John Wimber fan? Vineyard Roots here? I remember a story about John Wimber as his healing ministry was really ramping up. And a young man came to him and said, John, I want to know the secret of your healing ministry. And John leans over and he says, I'll tell you the secret, but you got to do something for me first. And the young man's like, okay, name it. What do I have to do to get this secret on how to heal people with success? And John said, here's what I need you to do. And then if you do this, I'll tell you the secret of how to heal people. He said, you need to go first to pray over 1,000 people and pray for their healings, and then come back to me and I'll tell you the secret. You see what he's doing? He's already telling him the secret, right? Now, I have no idea what happened after that exchange, and I don't even know if that's how healing ministry works. You just practice and try 1,000 times, and somewhere in the midst of your 1,000th, maybe it's the 999th time, then suddenly healing is released and you see your first miraculous healing. I don't know if that's exactly how it works. I have no idea, but there is something about the intention, isn't there? There's something about the heart that says, I need to see this happen this side of eternity. I remember hearing a story about a pastor named Darren Rounson. Darren Rounson is a pastor in Southern California, and he grew up a cessationist. A cessationist is a person who believes that the spiritual gifts like prophecy or tongues or healing ceased after the original apostles in the scriptures. And it's the belief that because the church now has the revealed word of God, the New Testament and the Old Covenant, that we no longer need these spiritual sign gifts. And so here's Darren, a Christian who grew up within cessationism, and he goes over to the UK, he goes to Holy Trinity Brompton Church, and he gets filled with the Spirit. And he's suddenly like, I don't have a framework for what just happened to me. As he comes to the realization that the gifts are still in operation today, with intention from that point in his life, he started to pursue the Holy Spirit. He writes this. He says, we began with our leaders. We began teaching through the book of Acts and creating space for the Holy Spirit in our staff and elders' meetings. It meant worshiping, laying hands, prophesying, practicing words of knowledge with each other, and anticipating God to heal and do all the beautiful things that accompany the ministry of the Spirit. At first, it felt unnatural and uncomfortable. Can I get a witness on that? But building culture requires repetition and practice. We kept meeting, praying, seeking, and waiting for God, and he showed up in our midst and ministered to us. this intentionality moved into every area of ministry. By the time the ministry of the Holy Spirit showed up in our weekend gatherings, it was already taking place everywhere else. And so then he tells the story. This one day, there was a knock on his home door, and there's this UPS guy dropping off a delivery. And this UPS delivery man had braces on both his knees and long black wraps around his elbows. I asked him what happened and if he was in pain, and the UPS driver said, "Yes, it's bad, and I'm about to go on disability because I can't do this job anymore." And then he asked, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Sure." And Darren writes, with very little faith, because I had prayed the same prayer dozens of times before with seemingly no response, I put my hand on his shoulder and said only this, "Lord Jesus, heal my brother. Amen." And then he shut the door because he was embarrassed. It's a true story. A month later, he walked into the church's office to deliver, or a month later, this man walked somehow into the church's office to deliver a package. The driver spotted Darren from the entrance and shouted, "Darren, I've been looking for you." At first, Darren thought he was in trouble. And he said, "I'm healed. Your prayer healed me. I went back to church. I'm reading my Bible. I can't even believe it." The Holy Spirit gives us new desires and even a new capacity and power. But to step into this new capacity given by the Holy Spirit requires the letting go of old practices and stepping into new ones. It's not enough to just desire change. You have to step out with intention, with new practices, new habits, embracing new means that over time transform us into the people that God envisions us to be. James Clear, does anyone know James Clear? This great book called Atomic Habits. Anyone ever read Atomic Habits? It's a really practical book, actually. If you're like, "Oh, I need to get in shape," or I need to develop a new habit," read Atomic Habits. It's so practical. It's this really practical book. I highly recommend it. But in the book, he talks about a concept called implementation intention. Implementation intention. And here's what that means. It's not enough to simply have a goal or a vision of the change that you want. The reason why New Year's resolutions rarely work is simply because a new desire is not strong enough to bring about change. How are your New Year's resolutions going, by the way? It's now July. Anyone still on them? Anyone in this room? So here's an example of implementation intention. It's not enough to say, "I want to get healthier," or "I want to get fit this year." You actually need more than just a desire if you're actually going to become healthy and fit. And this is where the concept of implementation intention comes in. Did you know that you are 2 to 3 times more likely to develop a new habit if you can clarify when this new habit is going to take place, where it's going to take place, and how it's going to take place? Did you know this? So if you want to get healthier or you want to become more physically fit, you need to be more clear about how that's going to happen. So instead of just saying, "I need to be more active," you need to get more specific. Your implementation intention is something like, "On Mondays, on Wednesdays, and on Fridays, I will work out, exercise for 30 minutes, starting right at 5 p.m. at the Kitsilano Community Center." That implementation is so clear, and listen, when you get more specific about your intentions, statistically speaking, you become 2 to 3 times more likely to fulfill that new desire. You need more than a goal, you need more than just a new desire. If you really want to change, goals without a process or a plan, goals without habits or practices are completely powerless. The fulfillment of your goal is dependent upon you taking up the right practices, the right habits that over time bring you to the fulfillment and the realization of that goal. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I what? Discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We all need intention. Like Peter stepping off of the boat into the water in Matthew 14. I mean, we tend to give Peter such a hard time on this story, right? And yet he's the only one who stepped out of the boat, right? Jesus is walking on the water towards the disciples who are in the boat, and they're afraid, and they think he's a ghost. And Jesus says, take heart, don't be afraid, it is I. And then Peter says, well, Lord, if it is you, then command me to come and walk on water just like you are. And then Jesus says, come. I think Peter's sort of like, he's a ghost and he would never ask me to come out on the water. And Jesus is like, oh, you want that? All right, come on out. And now Peter, right, he's got to decide if he's going to take Jesus up on this offer. He's at that chasm of risk again. Peter has a vision for what he thinks he needs to have in order to have a sense of assurance for who Jesus is. And now Jesus is like, come on out, Peter. And with intention, he's got to now step out of the boat, right? Peter looks at Jesus standing on the water. He looks at all of the disciples, and they're afraid in the boat. He sees all of the wind and the waves. And can you imagine if the story actually went like this, where he looks at Jesus and he's like, ah, nah, Jesus, I like the picture and the idea of me stepping out of this boat and walking towards you, but I'm just going to stay in the boat, Jesus. That's enough for me. Thanks for the offer. I really appreciate it. Can I take a rain check on this, you know, faith exercise here? I like the idea of it. I just don't know if I want the reality of it. But here's what intention is. It's to say, Jesus, I know there are so many other things, so many other competing visions. There's so many fears that want to seize my heart, so many other dreams that are jostling against each other in my heart to become the ultimate vision of my life. But you, Jesus, your vision for my life is going to be the ultimate thing that I pursue, and with all that I am, I'm going to pursue it. And by your grace and through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, you're going to take everything that I am, and through your unfailing strength, through your unfailing wisdom, and through your unfailing love for me, you're going to make me into a Jesus kind of person, full of love and compassion, walking in righteousness, running in my pursuit of God, walking in holiness, and for Peter, now walking on water. Let me say this clearly. Who you are in Jesus is the most important thing about you. Who you are in Jesus has to be the truest thing about who you are, because if it's not, listen, what good is wealth or notoriety or health if you forfeit the only thing that is actually eternal, that ultimately matters? What does Jesus say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? Who you are in Christ is the most important thing about you. So yes, vision is the most important piece. Willard is absolutely correct. Is Jesus the one that you are visioning today? Is he the prize? Is he the goal? This is the most fundamental question on the human heart. But the second most important question is, how are you cultivating and nurturing that identity with intention? Look at what Paul says in Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, the Holy Spirit desires to give you greater capacity and greater power for you to experience your heavenly Father as your Abba Father. The Holy Spirit desires to give you greater capacity and greater power in experiencing God as your Father in the same way that Jesus experienced God as his Father. And if you are a Christian this morning, here is your identity. Here's the most important thing about you today. That you are completely, absolutely forgiven, loved and accepted by God. In Christ, you are adopted in his family. You are an heir of God and fellow heir with Jesus. This means that God loves you as his own child every bit as much as he loves his own beloved eternal son. He loves you like he loves Jesus. Do you know that? Do you experience that kind of love on a daily basis in your life? If you are in Christ today, God promises to work all things together for your good. So even trials and sufferings and hardships, they're not pointless in God's economy. They're not wasted in God's kingdom. Nothing is wasted in God's kingdom, not even suffering. So he will use trial and hardship to grow you, to form you, to mature you, to grow your capacity to love, and to reveal more of his presence in your life, to make you more and more into the person he created you to be. If you are in Christ today, he's given you his Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. God gives us his presence through his Spirit in you as a foretaste of you one day experiencing the limitless dimensions of his presence, which means that we have spiritual gifts today given to us by God's wisdom and grace so that we can be empowered to continue on the ministry of Jesus both in word and deed, so that the church collectively becomes a sign of the kingdom. But in Christ, you've also been given the Spirit, who is the promise, who promises to never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you in every season and ultimately will bring you into heaven. This is who he has called us to be. This is who we are in Jesus. Is this the truest thing about you today? Is learning to live out your identity in Jesus your greatest longing, your greatest desire, your ultimate vision for life? Do you have these intentions with your life? And lastly, means. If we're going to become Jesus kind of people, we have to embrace the means that will help us become the person that Jesus envisions and intends for us to be. This means opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit, who makes Christ's love real to us, vigorously pursuing the things that will make that happen. If you're going to have the Holy Spirit impress the realness of Christ's love on you, you have to give yourself to the things that make that happen. Makes sense, right? This is why worship is so important. This gathering on Sunday mornings, corporate worship, to gather together with fellow Christians, singing these songs that remind you of Jesus' love revealed to you in the Gospels. Look, when you sing out these words, you're in a sense commanding your soul of what is most important in the universe. Did you know that you do that to yourself when you sing out these words? Look at Psalm 103. Listen to how David does this in Psalm 103. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You got to grab a hold of yourself, command yourself, preach to yourself, even rebuke yourself at some times. You have to exhort yourself to see God as he's revealed himself to us in Jesus. And each week we do this to ourselves, but we also do this for one another, don't we? We speak the gospel in song. We hear this when people pray over us, and we hear the forgiving voice of the Father through people saying, "Your sins are forgiven." You have to give yourself to the means that God has given to the church that stir up our affections for him. This is why we need to read the word and listen to God's voice daily. That's not legalism, that's just discipleship. This is why you need to actually pray, and not just the grocery list prayers where you spew out the list of all of your wants to God and all of the things that stress you out. We need to cultivate a posture of listening and waiting for God to speak to us. You have to cultivate a life of prayer, and with that intention, you have to aim with intention communion and cooperation with the God of the universe. It's the habit of prayer that cultivates the life of prayer in individuals. So E. Stanley Jones once said, "If you can't pray by the outward clock, or if you can't pray by the inward click, pray by the outward clock," right? You start with a habit, and then it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a life thing for you. We need silence and solitude in our lives. Some of us have a hard time being alone or hard time with silence. Anyone here? Hard time being in silence. I hear that. Some of us have felt like God has never spoken to me. We're unsure of when God is speaking. Perhaps the reason is simply that we're just too busy. We're just too plugged in. Perhaps one of the means is to have a space where digital devices are put away, and it's just you and God in the space of the quiet, in the space of stillness. And the habit of silence and solitude is what will quiet all the buzzing voices, the frenetic pace of your life, to encounter the God who whispers into your heart in the spaces of silence and stillness. Listen to the words of Mark Sayers. Mark Sayers writes, For a hyperspeed culture of connectivity, the slow and steady pace of discipleship can seem glacial. The silences and pauses of the Christian life, the waiting and abiding can seem deafening. A life defined by the Holy Word, the preached Word, the Word made flesh, can seem alien in the age of the image, archaic compared to omnipresent screens, online shopping, and continual scrolling. For those shaped by digital silos of the like-minded and the social clusterings facilitated by the algorithms of tech giants, encountering the body of Christ consisting of many parts, made up of people not like us, can be a shock. The intensification of radical individualism created by our digital age, in which individuals fold into themselves as they bend over the screen of their smartphone, as I'm reading for this from an iPad, bending over, means that the life of discipleship and the battle against the flesh is a battle against the self. All who come to Christ must lay their lives down before Christ, regardless of the particularities of the epoch and culture that they find themselves in. Our age is no different, but our phones train us not to do this. Lastly, this is why you need a community. In fact, in our passage today, notice Paul says that you would comprehend with all the saints. We need each other in this. To vigorously and faithfully give yourself to the things that will make renewal happen in your hearts. Here are some of the means: worship, prayer, community, the Word. These are the things that will keep you conscious of Christ's love for you. Now, one last super practical exhortation as I close. Start small. As Zechariah says, don't despise the day of small things. Start with a micro habit. If this is all new to you, start small. If you're listening to the sermon and you're like, yep, Pastor, you nailed it. I have not been living with intention. Jesus before me. And so tomorrow I'm going to wake up at 4 a.m., pray in tongues on my roof, naked, you know, because no one's up at 4 a.m. And I'm going to be bare before the Lord and before others and just pray it all out. Listen. you is right, yes. I'm going to applaud you for your vision and intention, right? But if you have a hard time sitting through a 40-minute sermon, how are you going to get up at 4 a.m., right? If all of this stuff is very new to you, I want to give you like really practical advice. Start with a micro habit. A micro habit. Here's what I mean by that. Set aside 15 minutes in the morning with these four criteria. 15 minutes. Read something in the Word. Talk to God. Remind yourself of the love of Christ and voice your dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And then begin your day. And you're going to find, if you can start there, you're going to see actual hunger for the Lord continue to develop in your life. Where spending more and more time with Him becomes more and more of your heart's greatest need, but also your heart's greatest delight. Let me pray for us to that end. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for your goodness displayed to us in Jesus. And I pray, God, Lord, as we consider some of the things that we've heard today, that Jesus, you would bring us to the space, Lord, where we, with intention, make some decisions to participate with what you're saying, Holy Spirit, over us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have like an individualized curriculum for every single one of us, a path, a trellis, Lord, as to how to lead us to the presence of Jesus, into the presence of the Father, to spaces where we receive your love beyond just our intellect, but Lord, where we become joyful partakers, Lord, of the love that you have for us, recipients of your love. And we know that as we live out of that love, Jesus, as we are transformed by that love, you actually empower us to be witnesses for the world, for the lost. And so may it be done here at Redemption for my friends in this place. Give us that next key step that you're saying, Holy Spirit. And with intention, Lord, help us to participate with what you want most in this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.